Last week, beloved, we saw that biblical and reformed courtship must be only and totally in the Lord. That phrase from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. We saw, too, that that phrase, in the Lord, gives us instruction as regards whom we may date and whom we must not date. Dating only in the Lord means we date consciously and deliberately in the Lord of sovereign grace, in the Lord of the covenant, in the Lord of marriage, in the Lord of worship, and so on and so forth, because, for instance, we have that question in Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Dating in the Lord also teaches how we must court. We saw too that Christ must have the preeminence as the focus, the basis, and the motivation in courtship, as he must have the preeminence in marriage and in all forms and areas of our lives. And then too, this includes prayer, obedience, remembering the Lord's Day, and in short, all the injunctions of God's Word. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this week, we're going to consider sexual temptation in courtship. And here, there is no room for naivety or bashfulness, because the very fact that two people are courting would indicate that they believe that they do not have the gift of sexual continence. That is what 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9 calls burning sexual desire. And so necessarily, given that they are courting and looking for a godly spouse, there will be sexual temptation in courtship. This is very obvious, this is very logical, but everyone ought to be aware of this, especially the two people dating, especially the parents, especially the father, and of course the church in general ought not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so our third sermon on reformed courtship we're calling sexual temptation. First, abstaining from fornication, and second, positively, possessing one's vessel in honor. Two phrases from 1 Thessalonians 4. Sexual temptation. Negatively, abstaining from all fornication. And secondly, possessing one's vessel in honor. The sexual temptation, whether for the courting couple or for anybody else, comes not only from within. That is, our total depravity disorders, as it does everything in our lives, but it disorders also sexual attraction. Sexual temptation comes not only from within, but also from the ungodly world around us, which we cannot avoid. Verse 5 teaches us that the Gentiles live in the lust of concupiscence. It says that we must live not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That's God's judgment of the Gentiles. They live in the lust of concupiscence. This is especially a judgment of the Gentile. The Jews also committed sexual sins. Reuben committed incest. We have the outrage at Gibeah at the end of Judges, where we have gang rape. We have David's adultery and all the rest. But the unbelieving Gentiles were especially given to it. If you could say the besetting sins of the Jews, especially in the first century, was self-righteous Phariseeism, the besetting sins of the Gentiles was especially sexual debauchery. And if you think even for a minute of what little you know of Greek art or sculpture, don't know if there's any experts in our midst here, but much of it is of nude male and female bodies, and some of it is even more obviously pornographic. Fornication was commanded and even required in the various pagan religions. And in fact, fornication was the highest act of devotion in some of the religious cults. The Jewish scriptures and the Jewish teachers officially condemned it. The pagan world, reckoned that continence for the unmarried and that sex inside marriage only, that these were unreasonable demands that you really couldn't expect people to fulfill, and that these things were certainly not sin. I mean, men and women, why should they only be content with one man or one woman for life? Free for all. That was the ethic of the day. And this is like the world we live in too. If you think of the terrible divorce rate in the Western world, and ask yourself the question, do you really think that both parties were sexually faithful to each other before their divorce? Do you really think that? And then there are other marriages which keep going where one party is sexually unfaithful, or both parties may just keep hanging on together. And as for fornication amongst those who are single, in many circles in Northern Ireland today, if you haven't slept around a bit, there's something probably wrong with you. We oughtn't put our head in the sand and think that the world out there is pretty good and that people really don't do these things. The world out there is far worse than any of us here realize. And of course it is. Think of the things that the world chooses for its entertainment. Think of the adultery, fornication, and even now sodomy in films and those horrible things called soap operas. That's the main storyline. So-and-so's fornicating with such-and-such. This couple, well, they're both wife-swapping. That's the sort of stuff that people tune in with their family and watch of an evening together and call entertainment. If you think, too, of that widespread philosophy called evolutionism. Evolutionism and fornication are two sides of the one coin. If we all evolved from slime, there is no such thing as right and wrong. There's just what you do. One bit of slime and another bit of slime eventually come together as a man and a woman. All that they do is just, well, but it's not sin. It's just a couple of animals moving together. There's nothing right, there's nothing wrong. Because in the world of evolution, all you have is chemical reactions in the brain, what one person enjoys, what one doesn't enjoy, but never a word from God, right, wrong, sin, righteousness. And then too, in the world today, people think of individual rights, personal expression, hedonism, or the love of pleasure, and fornication fits right in there. Non-believing Gentiles in the 21st century are just as bad as unbelieving Gentiles in the first century as regards sexual sin. And such were some of us, to our shame. That's the argument too of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now obviously the child of God must be aware that the world is sexually immoral, unredeemably, unchangeably sexual immoral, and that it will be this way from the beginning of to the end of the world, from the fall to Christ's second coming. So Galatians 1 verse 4 speaks of the child of God being redeemed out of this present evil age, intrinsically wicked. The child of God must know this, and he must also keep himself pure and unspotted from the filth of the world, including now sexual sins, by the grace of God. And this includes courtship, but not of course. Doesn't exclude other things, but especially in the focus of these sermons, includes courtship. Now the reason for the lasciviousness of the world is also given in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's it. That's why they live in fornication and lust. They don't know God. They don't know him as the Savior from sin. Otherwise they wouldn't live that way. They don't know him as the Holy One of Israel. They don't know him as the one revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't know him as merciful and also a terrible judge who punishes fornicators and adulterers. And so we have the rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, last two classes referring to unconverted homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not, don't you know? And such were some of you, but you've been washed and sanctified, and so on, says the apostle. This is the tragic thing about the adultery and uncleanness, also in much of the professing church world. Because according to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 5, all forms of fornication show that they do not know God. Because the knowledge of God and fornication are incompatible. How can someone say that they know the holy God and then live a life, for instance, enslaved by pornography? Totally incompatible. How can a man claim that Jesus Christ is his Lord and then lie with his neighbor's wife? And now, especially in this context, how can professing Christians defile one another with lascivious behavior in their courtship? Do you not know God? Or do you not really belong to him? Then repent and stop your wickedness. And if you are a child of God, involved in lasciviousness, either in courtship or elsewhere, or if you live in any other form of sexual sin, you must know that such a life, if it's possible in a Christian for a time, as it probably is, because we all slide, such a life means that you are grievously backsliding. And such a lifestyle, a person living in such a lifestyle, must also know that there is absolutely no way in which he can grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because such a behavior is directly contrary to the knowledge of God. Let me show you from 1 Thessalonians 4 how important abstaining from fornication is. First, as we've seen, fornication is pagan. Pagan. It flows out of a lack of knowledge of God, and it reinforces the lack of knowledge of God. You cannot know God and continually live in fornication. And then second, we ought to consider the structure of this epistle, 1 Thessalonians. It comes in two parts. The first part consists of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Part 2 consists of chapters 4 and 5. And this part, chapters 4 and 5, we may call the practical, applicatory part. So 1 Thessalonians here is a bit like Romans or Ephesians and other epistles, with a more doctrinal section at the start and then a practical applicatory section at the end. So here we are in the practical section. Now what comes first? What's the first practical exhortation the apostle gives to these Thessalonian Christians? Well, first of all, we have what we may call general, all-embracing exhortations. Verse 1, how we must walk and please God. Verse 2, keeping God's commandments. Verse 3 talks about the will of God in general. Also in verse 3, sanctification. General treatments of the whole Christian life are set forth first. And then we come to the first specific sin. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, first specific sin, that ye should abstain from fornication. O converted Gentiles at Thessalonica, O Christians of all ages in whatever clime, watch out for fornication. I'm highlighting it first here, says Paul. I'm highlighting it first here, says the Holy Spirit. First. Thirdly, and in connection with this, verse 3 presents fornication as the chief opponent of sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is sanctification, as explained here? That ye should abstain from fornication. So consider a courting couple which plays with fornication. You must know that you are sinning. You must know, moreover, that there will be absolutely no sanctification while you walk in disobedience. And you must know this very logically, very simply, very clearly, because there is no increase in purity, another word for sanctification, while you live in impurity. Of course not. Instead, your sanctification requires that you abstain from fornication. And if that means that you terminate a relationship, then do it. Do it by God's grace, and then thank Almighty God that He has delivered you from this sin. To put it a little bit differently, also in the terms of our text, fornication, whether in courtship or otherwise, is not only a bad witness, and it most certainly is a bad witness, it's not only ethically wrong, and it surely is ethically wrong, it's not only forbidden by the church, and it definitely is forbidden by the church, but it is also contrary to the will of God. God has a will for you, a moral will, and what you are doing is expressly contrary to it. Verse 3, this is the will of God. Here it is. This is what God wills for you. Your sanctification, which consists in large part, especially in the argument here, in abstaining from fornication. This is the will of God. Abstain from fornication. The will of God here is not His decretive will. The will of God here is what He commands and requires of us as His children. The will of God is what pleases Him. So the question then is, are you interested in obeying Almighty God? Or are you not? Maybe you couldn't care less. Well then, come clean and admit you are none of Christ's. Are you interested in pleasing Him? Then you must abstain from all forms of fornication, either in courtship or otherwise. Because this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The importance of abstaining from fornication is underscored in a fifth way in verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. God is here saying that He avenges all those who are wronged in fornication, in adultery. God avenges the innocent spouse. But you say, how does this apply to fornication? Who is the wronged party in a fornicating, courting couple? Well, if the girl is seduced or overcome by the man, she is wronged. Also, her future husband, he's wronged. Because the girl he married was not a virgin, or the girl he married was lasciviously manhandled. He has been robbed, or as the text says, defrauded. You've taken something from him. Defrauding, I say, is the word used in verse 6. That no man go beyond or take advantage and defraud his brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Defrauding is, in short, taking something that doesn't belong to you. Taking something that belongs to his or her future spouse, and you stole it. You're a thief. And then a lusting man who goes out with a girl, courts and seduces her, he ought to think, now she's a Christian. She's required to marry a godly man in the Lord. And then you are stealing from her what is not yours. You're defrauding the believing man, God willing, she one day will marry. And then you ought to get your filthy hands off her. Because it's stealing. It's stealing every bit as much as if you went into the town and started shoplifting from the grocery stores. You're a thief. Verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul isn't telling him anything new. I've told you this before. And now as a minister of Jesus Christ, I'm testifying to you. I am forewarning you in the name of the avenging God. No defrauding. No defrauding through lasciviousness and fornication. Then the question is,
Are you inclined to listen? Or are you going to carry on in your sin regardless? Maybe improve around the edges, but basically carry on much as you're doing. Or do you think the minister tonight is just too strong? Well, verse 8 has a word for this. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You must know whose word you're rejecting by hardening your heart. Not man's word, God's word. You must know whom you are rejecting and despising. God and not man. And the Holy Spirit here is grieved because he is holy. He's the spirit of sanctification. He calls all to abstain from fornication. Now the opposite of fornication is possessing one's vessel in honour. The will of God, even your sanctification, is that you abstain from fornication, verse 3. And then verse 4 says, that every one of you, every last one, all in the church, bar none, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. What is meant here by one's vessel? It's the body. It's not the other person's body whom you're courting, it's your body. The similar use of vessel in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, a well-known verse referring to preachers of the gospel, and especially in the first instance apostles. We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This means that the girls in the congregation ought to listen very closely. You have a body, the body of a young woman. And the question is, do you know how to possess it? What to do with it, how to regard it, how to look after it, how to care for it. Do you know how to possess it in sanctification and honour? This vessel, of course, is a vessel which is given you of God, because you must not think that you own your body. Once you think you own your body, then we're back with the evolutionists. I am me. Everything here belongs to me. And the Christian confession, especially the Reformed confession, begins in Lord's Day 1, my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own. I'm not my own. I don't own my body. I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Saviour, who bought me body and soul, that I should not live to myself, but to him. I must possess this body, which is given to me by God, in sanctification. Sanctification means set apart, dedicated, consecrated to the Lord. My body is set apart to the Lord in holiness. Not for fornication, not for lasciviousness, not for footering around the edges. It's not mine. The Lord owns it, and I'm a steward of my own body. The body must be possessed in sanctification and honor. And when we are to possess our bodies in honour, and especially now to the young ladies, this means that your body must not be mauled by some overpowering boyfriend in the back seat of a car. That's not possessing your vessel in honour. Everybody can see that. And the young men also must possess their bodies or vessels in sanctification and honour. And they, as the leaders in the courtship, must also help their girlfriend, whether now if they're courting or in the future, must help them possess their vessels in honour. They must not come as the enemies of this word of God, trying to plunder the vessel, but they must help the girls to possess their bodies in honour. But this isn't what often happens. Often the man is out for what he can get. He's out for as far as he can get, and he's out for that far as he can get as soon as he can get it. And then the word of God to such a woman courting such a fool is that she had better break off this relationship immediately. And she'd better break off this relationship immediately, because God isn't in it. The devil's in it. Very simple, very clear. And I say God isn't in the relationship because it's not God's will. And you say, how does he know what God's will is? He doesn't read God's decrees, does he? He's just a man. How does he know? I know, because 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. That's what pleases God, that's what God requires, that ye should abstain from fornication. And if that's the way you're behaving, then it's God's will to abstain from fornication and stop doing what you're doing. That's God's will. Verse 4, continuing this phrase, this sentence, this is the will of God, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. How's your relationship going? Are you helping each other to do this? If you're not, goodbye. It's over. Verse 5 says, this is the will of God, from verse 3, that you should possess your body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, just like the ungodly Gentiles who don't know God. That's God's will. And I say to you too, that if this is the sort of relationship, not only is this not God's will, but we could also say, from a different perspective, God is not calling you into this relationship. He is calling you out of this relationship. And you say, how do you know? How do I know? Well, verse 6, 7 says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God does not call people into an unclean, lascivious, fornicating relationship. He calls people unto holiness. And then, after such a relationship is ended, and it ought to be immediate, then the word of God is, this is part of the way of fulfilling this word of God, Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify. It's time to die. It's time for this relationship to die, and it's time for this sin to die. Time to die. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then, this fits perfectly with what I said earlier, that fornication is such an attractive sin. Of course it's such an attractive sin to the Gentiles, because it's an enjoyable sin. That's the idea. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Repentance, crying out to God for grace, going to God in the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now there's one last defense for fornication, whether in courtship or any other type of a relationship, and this defense, and it is a very weak one, the spurious one, is love. But we love each other. We're doing this for one another. Love. The answer to that is a question. Are you sure that you're not confusing love with lust? Fornication and lasciviousness are emphatically not love. If there's anything in the world which is not love, it's fornication and lasciviousness. Fornication and lasciviousness are as far from love as stealing, lying, covetousness, and idolatry. Lust is the word used. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, not in the passion of lust. And lust is being like the ungodly, the lust of concupiscence, just like the Gentiles who know not God. Love, on the other hand, Romans 13 says, and other passages, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills the law. Love keeps within the bounds of the Ten Commandments and does them from the heart. The Ten Commandments include, thou shalt not commit adultery, which positively stated is thou shalt be pure bodily and sexually all the days of your life, whether outside of marriage in chastity or inside of marriage in faithfulness to your spouse. And that excludes all forms of fornication. So those who are living in lust and concupiscence in a courtship or any other way ought not conclude that we love one another, ought to conclude that we lust after one another. And when we're together, and when we get carried away in our sins and lusts, then both of us enjoy it. He gets what he wants, I get what I want. But we ought to condemn the whole thing as not God's will, but sin. as not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and they are always contrary to one another. And then the argument is, oh, but we fall in love. We have fallen in love. And the obvious response to that is, oh, you've fallen, all right. Oh, you've fallen. But you haven't fallen in love. You've fallen into sin. You've fallen into lust. But don't dare call it love. God's word tells us how we must behave, and God's word tells us how we must speak of sin. Not love, lust. Time to face the music. Time to face each other straight in the eye and say, you know, we're sinning. This ought to end. That's God's will. Because his will is our sanctification. His will is abstaining from fornication. Then some will say, oh, but I couldn't part from her. I couldn't part from him. Oh, but you must. Oh, but you have to. Oh, but it'll hurt so much. Yeah, of course it'll hurt. And it'll hurt even more the longer you put it off. Of course it hurts. You disobeyed God. You got into sin. Repentance always hurts. That's why we find it so hard. Mortify it to death. That's God's will. It's interesting too that the false love of fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, mentioned in verses 3 to 8, is then followed by the genuine article in verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. There's the call for the child of God. Brotherly love. If you find it difficult and you say, I have all this love and I want to give it to somebody, take it away and give it to the brethren, the church. There you have plenty of scope. You have the brethren in your own congregation. You have the brethren in all the world. These people in Thessalonica were loving in the fear of God all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And they're called and encouraged to grow in it, increase in it, more and more. And that's the positive calling for the child of God in general, and especially those in courtship. First of all, love boyfriend or a girlfriend consistently in the Lord. And then love all the people of God, the way the scriptures say. And live in a clean conscience. Keep God's commandments. And walk and please God. And abound in it. More and more. Amen.